1 John chapter number 4. It's towards the back of your Bible as you're getting near the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. If you've got the church Bible, if you picked one up on the way in, it's page 614. And so whether you're using a Bible device, just go to 1 John 4. While you're turning there, on the front of your handout, I have a class coming up I'll be teaching called Discovering Crossroads. If you just want to learn more about our church and maybe you're considering making this your church home, becoming a member here, we'd love to have you come to the meeting. We'd love that. So sign up this morning, fill out the card on the front, tear it off, and there's a class coming up. This is kind of the last call for the Saturday class. That's this Saturday, February 6th, 10 a.m. The class lasts about an hour. If you can't make Saturday, then we've got a Wednesday class next Wednesday, February 10th at 6:30 p.m. So go ahead and sign up, tear that card off, drop it in the offering plate, or the offering boxes, rather. We don't pass the plate anymore. The offering boxes as you exit the building, or you can just drop it by the Welcome Center. And then also on the back of your handout, if you look at that, that involves everybody. Our children's director, Angela Conrad, has started something new this year, and it's going to be called Family First Nights. It's the first Friday night of each month, and so that'll be this Friday. And what it is, we're going to open up the Connections building and the gymnasium. The playground will be open for the kids. It starts at 6, but you can come anytime between 6 and 9. It's just a casual thing. You can leave when you want, come when you want. There's going to be all kinds of games set up in the Connections area. The playground will be open. Then at 7, they're going to show a family-friendly movie in the gymnasium on the big screen, free popcorn. So it's just a fun night. Anybody of any age can come. You can invite people to come with you. It's all free, and that's going to be this Friday. Show up anytime between 6 and 9, but the movie will start at 7. Don't have to go to the movie. If you just want to hang out in the Connections area all night, that's fine too. Just do your thing, all right? So 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And, we said last Sunday that, you know, God is at work in our lives. And when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible teaches that God immediately gave us His Holy Spirit, His Spirit to live inside of us. So what's God up to? What's He trying to accomplish in us? What is God trying desperately to do in our lives? What would God like to see happen? This is a good question. What would God like to see happen in your life in this year, 2021? It's a brand new year. You know, what's God's goals for you? Is it, okay, I want you to have perfect church attendance, or I want you to read your Bible through from beginning to end, or I want you to pray an hour a day? You know, nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are all great things to do. But when God is alive and God is working in us, there is definite fruit that is going to show up in just our everyday, daily lives. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at the top of your handout, I had asked you to try to memorize the 9 things that are listed here this week. I don't know how you did. I don't know if you even tried. I hope you at least tried, and I hope that you can say some of these. But notice what it says, okay? I've got it there for you in case you didn't memorize it. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what God wants to do in our lives. Look at it. What's the very first thing? Love. Let's go ahead and say them together. So you got love, and then what's the next one? Joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And I love the metaphor fruit. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. I love that because it kind of indicates a natural process. It's not something like, you know, that you got to work up. It's not, you know, something contrived. It's very natural. It's like a tree. You know, I planted a tree in my front yard and it grew. And it sprouted out branches and it sprouted out leaves. And now that thing is huge. It was this big and now it's huge. You know, the kids can climb it. And that's the metaphor, is that he uses the idea of fruit. If a tree is alive, it grows and it sprouts out life. And Paul is saying, hey, look, he's saying, when God himself is at work and alive in a person's everyday, ordinary human life, you know, and all of us, how many of us in here are human? Raise your hand if you're human. All right, good, 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 good. All right, we're on the right track, amen? All right, so every one of you tomorrow are going to go to your job. you know, or you're going to go, you know, drop your kids off at school, or you're going to go to the store, you know. And so in our everyday life, he says this is the fruit that God wants to bear in your life. Why? Because this is what Christ is like. You know, this is what Jesus is like, and he wants to make you more like Christ, and this fruit is a description of Jesus Christ. And he's like, this is what it looks like when God is at work in your life. This is the harvest that God wants you to reap daily. I know some of you have been through some really bad times, some tragedy in your life. And yet God wants to take that and grow you through that. Some of you have been through some terrible stuff. You know, it's hard to believe it was 20 years ago when the Twin Towers fell in New York City. 2001, this is 2021. Can you believe that was 20 years ago when the Twin Towers fell? And I remember at the time making this statement, and I never forgot this. I made this statement. I said, you know, this is a tragedy, and it's a terrible, terrible tragedy. And I said, but every single day, somebody's Twin Tower falls. Every day, people go through tragedies. And every day, I mean, life just knocks them down. And yet through that, God says, this is what I want to do in your life. This is how I want to grow you. And this is how I want to make you more like my son. And in your handout, I want you to get that first blank there where it says, what's it called? It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to emphasize that. That's a great metaphor. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. That's so ingenious, that terminology, you know, and I want you to write that in, and then I want to ask you this. I wonder how many of you accidentally put fruits. I wonder how many of you did that, because you notice that in the verse, it's singular. If you look at the top of your handout, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. It's singular. It's not plural. And I think all of us in here probably, I've called it the fruits of the Spirit. And I think we've probably all done that because there's nine things there. And so we kind of tend to call it the fruits of the Spirit. Well, why is it called the fruit of the Spirit? Why is it singular? Because you know what? Paul could have worded it. He could have said the fruits of the Spirit are, boom, love, peace, love, joy, peace, patience. The fruits of the Spirit are. He did not say that. He said the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's as if there's nine components that make up the fruit of the Spirit. Nine components, but it's all one fruit. It's all the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit's working in our lives as a whole, this is what you get. As a whole, that's what you get. It's not the idea here presented, and the wording is so important. It's not the idea, well, the Holy Spirit, he may bear the fruit of love in Pastor Rob, but he's going to bear the fruit of peace in me. He may bear the fruit of gentleness in you, but he's going to bear the fruit of faith in you. No, that's not the idea he's presenting here. They are all one. Rather than viewing those as nine separate fruits, we need to view them as a whole. They're all tied together, and they can all be manifested at the same time as we yield to the Holy Spirit. And we let Christ live his life through us. For example, I'll give you an illustration. Let's say you go to a restaurant and they got a fruit buffet, right? Sometimes they have that, right? They'll just have tons of fruit up there. And so you go up to this buffet and you're like, okay, I want some pineapple, but I don't want the orange slices. I want some raspberries, but I don't want the blueberries. And I want some pears, but I don't want the strawberries. And so you kind of pick and choose what you want. Well, that's not what this is. It's not just pick and choose what you want. I want you to view it like this, and I got an illustration here. Every Sunday morning, my wife makes me a smoothie, and this was the leftover of the smoothie. This has a bunch of different kind of fruits in it, and so think about this. At a buffet, I can say, okay, I want this, I don't want that, but when you take, say, nine different fruits, throw them in a blender with yogurt or whatever, and you blend them up, now all nine fruits have become what? One. And now I can't drink one without drinking the other eight because they're all one now. You can't just take one and leave the other. And it's the same way with the fruit of the Spirit. We can't just pick and choose what we want. You know, we can't be like, yeah, I want to be joyful. I want that fruit of joy. Well, who doesn't want to be joyful? Amen. You know, I want the fruit of joy, but I don't know about that gentleness stuff. I'm kind of rough and gruff, and I kind of like being that way. So I don't know about that gentleness, but I want that joy. Or I want that peace. Well, who doesn't want inward peace? I want peace, but I don't know about that patience stuff. Right? No, it's not a buffet. Do not view that as nine different fruits. It's a buffet. You kind of pick what you want. No, no, no. It's more like this. They're all one. It's the fruit of the Spirit. They're to be viewed as a whole. The next time you drink a smoothie, you think about the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Oh, I'm serious. Next time you drink a smoothie, you think about that it's all one, and the fruit of the Spirit is something God wants to do. And isn't it interesting that those things right there that you're reading, this is the character, this is the fruit that God produces in and through us. And this fruit, did you notice it doesn't focus on what kind of performance we can achieve? He could have said that. He could have said the fruit of the Spirit is church attendance, serving in ministry, doing outreach events, giving generously. He could have listed stuff to do. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then listed a bunch of things to do. He didn't. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And these deal with what kind of person we are, not what we can achieve. Doo-doo-doo. I heard it. Let's mute our phones, okay? And notifications too, all right? That's enough to drive a sane man crazy when those notifications keep going off, right? But think about this. Why would he say the fruit of the Spirit and deal with character traits rather than saying the fruit of the Spirit is you need to serve, you need to give, you need to go to church, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray? Why would he do that? I'm going to tell you exactly why. Because if we are the right person, then we'll do the right thing. So if I am the right kind of person, and that right there is being manifested in my life, I'm going to want to go to church. I'm going to want to serve others. I am going to want to give generously. I am going to want to do all these things and read my Bible and pray. I'm going to want to do those things if that's true in my life. If I am the right kind of person inwardly, then I'll want to automatically do the right thing. So that's why he deals with not what we can achieve, but the fruit of the Spirit deals with what kind of person we are. And what's at the top of the list? Come on, talk to me. What's at the very top of the list? I want you to write that in your handout. Love. Yeah. Top of the list is love. Boy, that's not very surprising, is it? That doesn't surprise me one bit that the Apostle Paul would put love at the top of the list as the number one thing God's trying to do in our life and the fruit that God's trying to bear. There are some things in life that are surprising. I mean, like when Tampa Bay Buccaneers beat the Packers. That's surprising. I was surprised by that. Not happy, all right. Not a good surprise. Happy for you, Tampa fans, but, you know, had to get that in there. But no, I mean, there's some things in life that are surprising. That's not surprising. It is not one bit surprising that Paul would put love at the top. Why? Because Paul said that the whole law, the entire Bible could be summarized. Look what he says. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus say? Look at this up here. Jesus said, they asked Jesus, they're like, hey, what's the greatest commandment in the whole Bible? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He says, this is the first and great commandment. And then he threw this in for free. They didn't ask him this, but he threw this in for free. He said, the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's like, you know what? The whole Bible is summarized, love God and love people. Have you ever noticed loving God is easier than loving your neighbor? God is perfect, but people aren't. You know, people make mistakes. People let you down. People hurt you. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is love. God wants to make you a loving person. But not just towards those who love you and people you like. He wants to make you loving towards people you don't like and people you don't agree with and people that irritate you and people that rub you wrong. You got anybody who rubs you wrong? Please don't point any fingers. Yeah, they're in here. God wants to create a love in us that crosses all cultural and racial barriers and differences, a love that brings people together when they might otherwise hate each other. He wants to create in us a love that brings people together that otherwise might would hurt each other. And yet through Christ, they love each other. And God has been working in you since your salvation to make you a loving person. And if you allow him to work and you're yielding to him, guess what? The first thing that shows up is love. It's fundamental. You begin to grow in love, a deep Christ-like love. Look at this screen up here, and notice this is so good. Paul writes to these people who had gotten saved. They were idolaters. They were, man, rough people. But they got saved, and they had come out of idolatry. And he says, as concerning brotherly love, you do not need me to write to you. He says, notice, for you yourselves are, what's the next three words? Taught by God to love one another. And then he goes on to say, and indeed you do have love for all the brothers who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, that you increase, in other words, grow in your love more and more. Notice that we're taught of God to love. This lets us know that true love is divine. True love does come from God. And I think we all know this. So much of what masquerades out there in the world as love is not true love. So much out there is lust. It's permissiveness, or maybe it's religious activity, but it's not love. Paul said you can do religious stuff all day long and not have true love. You can give your body to be burned, self-sacrifice, and not have love. And Jesus said this. Let's bring it up on the screen. Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you. He says that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then notice this. By this... And he could have chosen anything. By this, by your love, he says, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. The Apostle John was listening that day. He was one of the 12. And the Apostle John wrote so much about love. He wrote in the Gospel of John, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke. John, he wrote John, and he wrote a lot about love. That comes from the book of John. But then John also wrote another little book called 1 John, and that's what I had you turn to, and I want you to look at it. Look at 1 John chapter 3, all right? And let's look. Five times in this little book, John reminds us that it's God's command that we should love one another and how to love each other. Look at 1 John 3, verse 11. 1 John 3:11, he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Verse 17, same chapter. He says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart of compassion from him, how can the love of God remain in him? My little children, let us love not in word and speech, but in action. Let us love in action, in truth. Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Go to chapter 4 now, all right? This is where I want to focus. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Great, great text. This is so classic. Look at verse 7. Follow what it's saying. I want you to concentrate on what it's saying. Think. When we come to church, man, we can't put our minds in neutral. We got to think. And I want you to think about what you're reading. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He says, verse 9, in this way the love of God was revealed to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. He says, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we must also love one another. No one has seen God at any time. He says, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. We can break that text down into three very simple yet profound truths. I'm going to give you one today and two next week, all right? The first one is this, and I want you to write this in your handout. Here's what we learned. God loved us. That's what we just read. God loved us. Verse 8 says that it proclaims God is love. Well, now that's not all he is. That's one of his attributes, isn't it? But God isn't one-dimensional any more than you are. God is also righteous. He's also just. He's also merciful. He's also holy. So that means that God's love is tempered by all of his other character traits. And so what I'm saying is that God could not be unjust in the name of love. God could not deal unrighteously in the name of love. God could not allow sin to go unpunished because he's loving. No, God understands what true love is. Sometimes we do all those things, don't we? I've had people tell me this through the years. You know, you hear a lot as a pastor, and I've had people tell me, I've had guys, you know, and they'll leave their wife and leave their family for another woman, and you know what their excuse is? I know I shouldn't leave my wife and my family for this other woman, but I love her. Oh, okay, so you're breaking your family apart because of a divine love you have, right, for this other woman. Just this God-given love for her, right? Sure. You know, in all the years that I've pastored and something like that's happened, I've never had anybody come up to me and I said, man, why are you leaving your wife for this other woman? Do you know, I've never had anybody say, because I love my sin more than I love God. You know, I've never had anyone tell me that. No one's ever manned up and said it that way. We don't want to say that. Because I love my sin more than I love God. Well, that's the reality. But we like to blame love, right? I know I should confront my friend, or I know I should confront this family member about their wrong actions that are threatening to destroy their life, but I just love them too much. I just want to accept them because I love them. So love is the reason that you're not trying to help them and confront them? Could it be your own insecurity and your desire to be liked? You see, God doesn't love this way. God's love is always directed by his righteousness, his justice, and all of his other attributes. And in your handout, there's two things I want to bring out about God's love. Number one is this. Write this in. Number one, God's love is a personal love. And we learn that in verse 9, don't we? Look at verse 9. Everybody look down at verse 9. He says, in this way the love of God was revealed. Notice the next two words. To us. A holy, righteous, perfect God loves us with a personal love. God's love was revealed to us. You know, it's one thing to say, I just have a heart full of love for everybody. I just love everybody. That's very broad. That's very general. It's another thing to look someone in the eyes and say, I love you. That's personal. And that's the kind of love God has for us. Maybe you've never really been loved. A lot of people really have never experienced love. Like I said, a lot of times people have been raised in a very difficult environment and they've been used and abused by people. And some people, it's hard for them to accept that God loves them, but it's true. He loves you with a personal love. You say, how do you know that? Well, number two, if you're taking notes, the second thing is God's love is an active love. How do I know God loves me? How do I know that? How do I know he loves me with that personal love? Look at verse 9. It says, in this way the love of God was revealed to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How do I know God loves me? Because it's an active love. God did something. He sent his Son. Verse 10, it says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. How do I know he loves me? He sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you're here today and you wonder, Pastor Dan, how do I know God loves me? You don't know all that I've done. I'm not very lovable. How could God love me? I've got so many scars and so many hurts and so many bad things and skeletons in my closet. How could God love me? You don't have to look any further than the cross to know God loves you. God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. And when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he was dying for you. He was taking the death payment that you would have to pay. He was taking and absorbing the wrath of God against sin that you would have to absorb. He absorbed the wrath of God for you. He took your death payment for you, and he paid it for you. Why? The Bible says, so that we could live forever eternally. The greatest expression of love ever displayed was God giving his Son that we might live. And God's love for us was not prompted by our love for him. Do you guys think God looked down from heaven and said, those people down there, they just love me so much, I think I'll love them back? No. Verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, God initiated this love relationship by loving first. What did we do to deserve it? Nothing. Sometimes, you know, you'll hear people say, they don't deserve my love. And I get that. People can hurt. People can be so mean and cruel and hateful. And, you know, kids sometimes, you love your kids and they may grow up and they spit in your face. Or your parents may be mean and cruel and hateful to you, a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa. Or maybe it's a friend or an old friend or a neighbor that just stabbed you in the back. And sometimes we can be like, they don't deserve my love. But I want to submit to you how godlike when you love a person who's really done nothing to deserve it. You know, and I've told people through the years a few times, I've had this conversation where I've told people, I'm like, you know what? I love you and nothing is going to change my love for you. Well, I don't want your love. Sorry, you don't have a choice. Because I'm in control of who I love. So you know what? There may be someone in your life like that, a son, a daughter, a parent, a grandparent, a brother, a sister, maybe a friend, maybe, you know, an old acquaintance. I don't know who it is, but there may be someone. They don't even want your love, but that's okay. I've said, look, you know what? Nothing can change my love for you. I have an unconditional love for you, and nothing's going to change that. And even if you don't want it, I'm still going to love you because I'm in control of who I love. You're not in control of who I love. I'm in control of who I love. And how godlike when you love someone that doesn't deserve your love. Let's look at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we must also love one another." That should motivate us to love one another. What is our tendency? Our tendency, if we're honest, is to love those that love us first. But true love is active and it's aggressive and it initiates itself first. It doesn't sit idle waiting to be prompted by something. And the truth that God loved us should motivate us to love others. How sweet it is when as believers, we begin to understand God's love and we don't just do things out of duty, but rather we do it because we love others and we do good to each other out of a deep appreciation of God's love for us. How are you doing with this thing of love? You know, it's the fruit or the evidence that God is at work in your heart and life. You know, I mean, it is. You look up there, look up here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first thing that begins to show up when God's at work in our lives is this thing of love. And we begin to love. And you know, it's just so cool because I've seen God take bitter people and make them loving. I've seen God take people who are hateful, nasty, and make them so full of love. I've seen God take people who are just skeptical and just miserable people and make them loving. I've seen God do that so much with people through the years. It's so cool when you see God at work in a person's life and you begin to see that thing begin to transition. And when God is at work in us, guess what? We begin to let go of things like that poison our spirit. We begin to let go of things like malice, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, rage, resentment, jealousy, envy. We begin to let that stuff go and we begin to love like Jesus. And we love not just the lovely. It's easy to love people who are lovely. But what about the unlovely? Jesus loved the unlovely. And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you." Jesus loved the unlovely, didn't he? And he said, "Love one another." And he said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." Notice, again, Jesus did not give them an action. "By this you're going to know they're my disciples if you read your Bible every day." He didn't give them an activity. He said, "People are going to know you're my disciples if you have love one for another." So next week we'll come back and finish this up, okay? And we're going to look at part 2 of the fruit of love. All right, let's pray.